and the mission trips. I am going to share with you a few stories. We all like a story now and then. And this first story that I want to share with you, some of you have heard. It's the story about Mike. Mike grew up in the projects as a single child at that point, and with a mom who raised them on her own. So she had two jobs to make ends meet. And during those young years of his life, at 5 years old, he began to be picked up by a family in the church that had canvassed that project area and said, you know, we'll bring any kid that we can fit in the station wagon. So he began coming at 5 years old. For years, they would go by and pick him up every Sunday morning. With time, as a young teenager, he misrepresented his age so that he could get a job at a movie theater, taking people's tickets as they went in. So during that time, he was very inconsistent in coming to church and almost dropped out totally, except this family just kept after him. And, you know, he started back to church when he was about 14 years old. And one interesting thing is he just right away was attracted to a young teenager there, and they started sitting together. I mean, that'll really get you to church. So they were sitting together, and all through high school they dated. And it didn't take long. During all that time, under the sound of the gospel, he became a Christian and really began to come for a dual purpose, to really serve the Lord. It was during those later high school years that he felt a call to ministry. So he and this special friend, they went off out of state to Bible college together. They completed their degree, and then they got married, and they moved out of to another state for full-time ministry. Now, fast forward several years, but just a few weeks ago, to the service for my mother's celebration of life, there was a man there in his early 60s who opened the service, and this is what he said as he too struggled with tears. I met Margaret Turner when I was 5 years old. Little did she, my mother, realize all those years that she went to the projects and picked Mike up, that he would come to know the Lord as he attended the Radnor Church of the Nazarene. Little did she realize he would become her son, one of her son-in-laws to her third daughter. And they've been married 43 years as of July the 3rd. Little did she realize that he would become an ordained minister in the Church of the Nazarene to the homeless in Los Angeles for 26 years. And then from there, opened many other missions across the United States. How many people have come to know the Lord? Men and women who were addicted to drug and alcohol, who were homeless. Little did she realize the effect, and that, too, he would be the father of two of her grandchildren. God has, through her ministry, in part, has brought Mike through a life of ministry himself and to eternal redemption. You know, we never know, do we? We never know. We never know, but we do know this, that when God is in it, little is much. Amen. Little is much when God is in it. And so our efforts, though they may seem small, when in the name of Jesus, they go far beyond what we could ever imagine. Amen. I have another story for you, but this time I want you to watch it unfold rather than me telling the story to you.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Isn't that powerful? What connection are you? Maybe you're a connection you're not even aware of, that you won't even fully know its duration and its completion until you're in heaven and you begin to trace all the stories. There's a third story that I want us to actually read together from the scripture. If you will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 6 through 15. 2 Corinthians, and if you'll stand with me. Chapter 9, starting with verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity and sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You know, earlier in this book, Paul makes it a little bit clearer than what you see in those scriptures that he is recommending the Christians at Corinth. And it's because he makes it very clear when he's writing in these chapters that when he got to Macedonia, in body, he was tired. And he even says he was harassed at every turn. There were conflicts on the outside, and there was fear on the inside. He admitted that at times he was fearful with what he was facing. But Paul says he was comforted by the Corinth church. And you may ask, well, how? How was he comforted? The Corinthian church sent Titus, and to travel in those days was no small thing. So it was a church effort to send Titus to Paul. And they had already encouraged Titus as a young believer. And when they sent him to Paul, they sent messages of concern and confirmations that they were praying and that they really were longing to see Paul. Do you see the progression? The church sent Titus. Titus went to Paul and encouraged him in the faith. And Paul, as a missionary, went to so many places and affected so many lives by sharing the seeds of the gospel. They were generous people. And they found ways to be generous and to make a difference. Now, there's another story. And I don't have to tell you the details. You read it this past week. When you got the paper about four different stories. And if you haven't read it, let me tell you, they're from four different states, too. The first one's in Tennessee. Nick Herring, as you know, he is reporting in here as a youth minister. In Louisiana, we have the Hawks reporting in this paper as co-leaders. And then we have Melissa Brusa in Indiana. She's reporting as an associate pastor. And in South Carolina, we have Matt Alexander as pastors reporting. What's the similarity between these four? Yes, Sarah. This is the similarity. They have been loved. They have been cared for. They have been prayed for. They have been sent. And they are creating then in the harvest, a harvest that's beautiful that we are a part of. Now, another story I want to share. You just a few weeks ago, just to mention briefly, I was at the jail and holding a service on Tuesday. And at the end, as I usually do, I pass out little flyers just to tell them about our church, contact information, to particularly let them know about Thursday's evening Celebrate Recovery. You know I got to put that in there somewhere. And so I had passed those out. And one lady who hadn't been there long and who wasn't going to be there long, she said, oh, you have a Celebrate Recovery. I want to come, but I don't know that I'm going to have transportation. Well, before I could even respond, a return inmate who was sitting up on the top bunk, and there were about 15 ladies in there, she said, I want you to know that church cares. They will find a way to get you there. Because the 6 months that I was mentored by someone that was assigned to me, they came and picked me up every time. And in fact, they said, give greetings to, I don't think Betty's here today, and to Carla both, who transported her, that got her there. And, you know, I couldn't help to think, what a connection, even though this particular woman isn't where, obviously, she needs to be. Well, she may need to be there, but, I mean, she's not in her life where she needs to be. And there will be a time that she will be where she needs to be. But even now, she is being a witness that our church cares and our church loves. And whenever she does come to that point that she's totally ready to let God have full sway in her life, she will affect so many family and friends and community, making a drastic difference. You know, one of my mother's favorite verses that she taught us when we were very young is from Ecclesiastes 11:1. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you will find it again. Don't you love it? Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you will find it again. We have a logo here, the Waverly Church of the Nazarene. A logo. You know what it means. Have you taken time to look at it? Do you see the ripples? The ripples? You throw your bread into the water, it's going to cause ripples. It's going to move beyond what little piece of bread you threw in. We feed people physically. We feed people spiritually. We don't know how God's going to take that and use it, but there's ripples that go. And it's not just that you give your bread, whether it's real bread or whether it's bread like this, you know. However, what kind of bread you give, the beautiful fact is, again, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. And to think that the ripples of what God does with that and the joy of it, you know, just to mention briefly, we've already had a report, but I think of Mexico. The fact that, as Pastor Darren's already said, the team of 20 went, but a lot more than 20 went in spirit and prayers and giving, and a lot more was accomplished than what they did, although it sounds like they did a lot. But to think how God will take that feeding center and will touch so many lives in the future. And for those that were touched because their feet was cared for, won't they remember that blessed are the feet of those who bear the gospel, the scripture says, and they will be bearers of the love of God and of that truth. And to think that not only is the bread given, we become Christ to the world. We are being given. We go, and the ripples, some of us, when we jump in, we cause more ripples than others. But it's wonderful that we can all be a part of moving forward for God and knowing He takes our little. It's like the poem that's so important when it tells us, mid the losses and the gains, mid the pleasure and the pain, and the hopings and the fears and the restless years, we repeat the promise, or we believe it more and more. Bread upon the waters cast shall be gathered at the last. Soon like dust to you and me all our earthly treasures be. But the loving word and deed to another in his need, that will unforgotten be. They will live eternally. Bread upon the waters cast shall be gathered at the last. Fast the moments slip away. Soon our mortal powers decay. Low and lower sinks the sun. What we do must soon be done. Then what rapture if we hear 1,000 voices ringing clear. Bread upon the waters cast shall be gathered at the last. My mother's been gathered to the Lord. She cast herself out there. We will be gathered to Him someday when we give ourselves. You know, it may not be a 5-year-old boy that you pick up in the projects for Sunday school, but I promise you this, that the someone you genuinely and generously reach out to, they will have been loved by God with an everlasting love. And it's been someone who Christ has died for. When you realize that significance, He's already loved them. He's already died for them. And He's waiting for someone to reach out to them. You can be a ripple. You can be a link in the chain. You can be a sower of the seed. Life is what you allow God to make it in your very inner being. And it's so much more when it's in His hands than when it's in ours. I'm going to be short today because I shared my time with the pastor. But I wanted to share my heart in saying this. There's nothing better than coming down to the end of life and having lived well in obedience to God. There is nothing, nothing that means more. And to stand by a person And to see them go in peace with no regrets, be covered by the Lamb's blood of salvation, to be know where she's going. I went down to the chapel one day during that week that we realized she was slipping away from us. That was the first week in May. And we had been praying and praying because she's supposed to live forever, you know. You're just not ready to give people up, are you? Even temporarily, because it's only temporary. But she just felt like she'd live forever too, I think. So at 91 and a half, we just still thought, I mean, 10 more years, that's all right. But I was down the chapel praying after she'd had her second surgery in the same day, and then things were going downhill. And I was just weeping before the Lord and praying, and you know what? He stopped me. He stopped me, and you know what he said to me? Your mother has lived a long, full life. Your mother has hundreds of people praying for her. My three sisters and I each go to a Nazarene church, but to a different one. So we had all of our churches praying, and then she goes to another church. So they were all, the five churches were praying, and all her friends, because she had so many friends. She has hundreds of friends praying for her to get through this, and however God wants to make through mean. And she has lived her life well. She knows what her destiny is. She knows where she's going. He made it very clear. She knows where she's going. She's lived a long, full life, and she has a lot of people praying for her. Annetta, if you pray for the people you minister to with as much desperation as you're praying for your mother, what could I do? What could I do in their lives? And again, he brought the theme promise that we have for Celebrate Recovery, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. And I had to stop praying for my mother, which was fine. She was being prayed for by a lot of people. She lived a long life and she was on her way to heaven. And I started praying for the people that don't have people to pray for, that don't know what their destiny is, and that still are in the middle of their lives. They could still have years to live for the Lord. And I am convinced that God will honor our prayers and our efforts and our love when we start casting our bread upon the water and continue to be generous people so that God can do what he so wants to do in this world. Will you stand with me for prayer? Of course, the altars are always open if you feel like you just need to talk to the Lord about how you can be a generous giver, of how he wants to continue to use you, but maybe in greater, bigger ways to touch lives. If he's calling, that's the biggest joy in life, the joy of generosity. Dear Father,